We are looking on these Sunday mornings at Simon Peter. We considered his fall and restoration around the Easter period, and I have been led to now start looking at his overall Christian life, and we're taking accounts from all four Gospels. And as we noted last Sunday morning, it's difficult to be able to put our finger on the time and the place of Peter's conversion. He was first introduced to the Saviour by his brother Andrew, and he recognised that this was the Messiah. But I don't think he was saved at that point. My view is that in Luke 5, when again he met Jesus of Nazareth, and even though Peter and his friends had been fishing all night, they had caught nothing, and the Saviour says, "Go out again and put out your nets on the other side, cast them into the deep." And even though it was foolish advice, going against the view of those expert fishermen, Peter said that immortal statement, "Nevertheless, Lord, at thy word, I will do this." Now, to me, there is an element of faith in that. And, of course, a miracle occurs, and Peter recognizes that this carpenter's son is none other than the Son of God. And all he can say is, as he worships him, "Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." This conviction of sin. But immediately the Saviour says, "Fear not, I am going to make you a fisher of men." And Simon Peter there has two calls. He's called to follow Christ. Every believer has had that same call. But then he receives a second call, and some of us are very privileged to have two calls, a call to the ministry of the Word of God. No one can enter Christian service without being called by Jesus Christ to it. No one can survive in the ministry if it wasn't for a divine call. And that's where we finished last time. The Lord Jesus didn't give Peter fishing advice. That is man-fishing advice. I don't think he ever went fishing again, apart from the incident after the resurrection. He was now involved in man-fishing. But the Saviour didn't say, "Look, this is how you're to go about it." All he said was, "You follow me. You make sure that you are seeking me, and I will give you the catch." And that's what we are to do, my friends, as a church. We are to make it our business to be better disciples of Jesus Christ. I think it was Kenny Stewart who said this in a conference. There are so many books and ministers' gatherings on leadership today, and that really isn't the point. It's discipleship that we need to be better at. The more closely we will be following Christ, the more of use will we be in his kingdom. And it's the Lord who determines how many fish come in. It's our business to cast out the nets. Now, usually, gospel fishing is like casting out a net. The word goes forth indiscriminately. I don't know who here this morning is going to be caught in the net. That's none of my business. My place is to cast out the word, the nets of the gospel. Now, sometimes the Lord allows us to be involved in more personal evangelism. That's like using a fishing rod. But still, our business is to be followers of him. Now, we're still looking at Peter as a very immature believer. He's an infant now in the school of Christ. There's something very likeable about Simon Peter. He is the kind of person who always wants to be at the front. He puts his foot in it so much of the time. Well, at least he does put his foot in it. He has this temperament where he wants to be in charge. Now then, there is nothing balanced about such people. Think of Martin Luther. It's always interesting to read about Luther's life. Never a dull moment. He was great in his graces, but he was just as great in his mistakes. And I think Simon Peter is a bit like that. And as he matures as a Christian, because of God's transforming grace, he becomes a bit more balanced. But in his infancy, let's not try and say it. This is the problem when English is your second language. As he's an infant, we're going to see those differences emphasized. So here he is. He's started trusting in Christ. He's now following him. That's where many of us are. How long have you been following for? I know some of you here have been following for a few months, like Peter. Some of us have been following for 20 years or more. Some for even longer. Well, there are lessons here for every one of us. We're going to look this morning at what we read, the incident of Peter walking on water. And of course, this is an illustration primarily to do with faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what Peter had to learn here. Peter's temperament made him always want to be the one who was doing the leading. And he's learning, it's not by my strength I'm going to do this Christian life. It's got to be by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this immediately follows a miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, which took place on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And the Saviour has sent his disciples ahead in a boat over the sea, and he has gone into the mountain to pray. And now they're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee without Jesus Christ, and it's a storm. The Sea of Galilee was renowned for these storms. It's a landlocked sea, and it's surrounded by mountains, especially Mount Hermon to the north, and that made it very unpredictable. These storms could come very suddenly upon this sea. But these men were fishermen. Peter especially knew the Sea of Galilee like the back of his own hand, so we don't expect them to be afraid. On another occasion, they were afraid, but here, there's no mention of them being afraid. Now, are you in a storm at the moment? Some of the hymns we've been singing this morning have been talking about the storms of life. I was spoken to in that third hymn, "Be Still, My Soul." The waves and winds still know his voice, who ruled them while he dwelt below. That's the first thing I want us to look at. Not to begin with faith, but to begin with Christ. He is the one who is in complete control of everything. Do you believe that? Great providence of heaven. It's not just that he's in control in the church. He is, in a special way, but he's in control of everything that goes on in our world. What will be happening next Thursday is already known to our Saviour. He is the one who sets rulers on thrones. He is the one who brings them down. He is the God of history. It's nothing but his story. So we must realize that. And he is the one who holds the whole universe by the word of his power. Every atom is in place because he is holding it. And all he has to do is remove his hand, and chaos ensues. I'm sure that's what happens when tragedies occur. I know there are second causes. I'm a physical geographer, so I studied these things. But in one sense, there aren't any second causes. God is behind everything. And even though it's a shock to us when we hear of devastating earthquakes, why, Lord, do you allow these things to happen? But maybe we should ask it the other way around. Why aren't these things happening more often? It's as if God is stopping these things from becoming too frequent an event because he is good. And his desire towards us, not just as his people, but towards the whole world, is that we repent. So this is where we begin. Jesus Christ is the ruler of the waves. Not just the ruler of the spiritual realm, but of the physical world as well. When I was studying physical geography, I had to do geomorphology. Do you know what that is? It's the study of landforms. And part of geomorphology was this view that we live on an old earth. And I took that for granted. But when I was saved, it was no longer a problem. I didn't try to explain it. I didn't feel inclined to do that. What I saw was this. He who made the world out of nothing could make a young earth as much as an old earth. He who said, "Let there be light," could bring something about. Now, that was no problem then to me, because I realized that my Savior was in complete control. Now, I know some Christians do have a problem, and I understand that. But what we need to do is see that God is the God of the impossible. I can't explain this morning how a man can walk on water. That's not... unreasonable. Hang on, Pastor, you're going too far. No, I'm not. It's beyond reason. It's not unreasonable. To give an example, this is quite a quirky example. If we were told that Jonah swallowed the whale, that would be unreasonable, wouldn't it not be? But for Jonah to be swallowed by a whale, now that's beyond our little minds to fathom. So this miracle here of Jesus Christ, a man, yes, he's God, but he's incarnate, walking on water, that is a miracle. The moment you can explain a miracle, it's no longer a miracle. What we should be more involved in as Christians is worship. As Watts put it, where reason fails with all her powers, there faith prevails and love adores. Tozer has got this excellent illustration of two men with their face to the ground. One man is doing that because he's a scientist. He's analysing everything. But the other man is doing that because he's a worshipper. Oh, there's too much analysis going on in evangelicalism. Let us bow our faces to the dust because we're in worship. He is the Son of God. Nothing is too hard for him. Now let me use this as a picture now. These disciples were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. It was a storm. I'm using it as an illustration of the storms of life. Maybe you are being bruised and battered this moment by such a storm. Think of Jonah, since I've mentioned him. When he was in the belly of the whale, he prayed to the Lord, and his prayer is very precious. Many a saint has been helped by the prayer, because he puts it like this. I love these words. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All you were billows and you were waves passed over me. Is there somebody there this morning? It's not just that you are keeping your head above water, you're sinking and you're beginning to panic. I want to say this to you. Do not fear. He came to these disciples. They were not panicking. Peter did later, as we'll see. But he came. He came at what time? It was about 3 a.m. Have you been up at that time? It's that strange time, 3 a.m. It's the darkest part of the night. And the Puritans used to say, it's darkest just before the dawn. That's when the Saviour appeared to them. That I find is a lovely illustration of his drawing near. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And he said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And he can do the same to you and to me. Let us not panic, let us trust and wait in the Lord. Jeremiah said it is a good thing to quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. So that's the first thing. We have here Jesus Christ, the ruler of the waves. But now let's move on to look at the most important application here, which is to do with faith. What is it then to walk by faith and not by sight? This faith that saves, Peter had it because he'd put his trust in Jesus of Nazareth as his Lord and Saviour. I'm there, like him. But it's not so much trusting him for salvation that gives me a problem, but carrying on in faith. How do I do that? Well, let's look at what Peter does when he realises it's the Lord Jesus. Because he's Peter, he wants to come. He wants to go to the Saviour, and the Saviour invites him, come. Now, let me give you an illustration here. It's a true story. I visited our missionaries in Africa, in the Horn of Africa, and they had some fellow missionaries with them. And the first time I met these fellow missionaries, they didn't bother with small talk. The gentleman asked me this question, which came across first as very odd. Are you walking on water? Have you ever had anybody asking you that before? Are you walking on water? What does he mean? Well, I understand what he meant now. J.C. Ryle said this, "To walk on the sea himself was a miracle, but to enable a poor, weak disciple to do the same was a greater miracle." To walk by faith takes a miracle. We are here this morning as believers, not because of our own strength, but because he has upheld us. And that's a miracle. And Christianity is not the realm of the possible. That's politics. Christianity is the realm of the impossible. And that's what we need to be reminded of. We had a man who works in Borneo, Ronnie Haber, come and speak to us a few times. And he does an excellent work in the jungles in Borneo. And I've been told, when you enter the compound where his work is, there's a sign. And you know what it says on that sign? Warning. You are about to enter a miracle-working zone. Oh, if that could be said of this place and other churches more and more. I think I'm right in putting it like this. The problem with our evangelicalism in the West is that we're becoming too political. We're trying to do things only in the realm of the possible. This dimension of impossibilities is no longer before our eyes. And that's what we find when we travel to certain parts of the world where they lack our teaching and Christian heritage, but they're living more in a miracle-working zone. Now, this is my burden this morning. How can we as Christians get more into that zone? Well, look at what Peter did. He stepped out of the boat. We must give him that. He's not content being in his comfort zone. It must have been quite cozy being in that boat with the rest of the disciples. They knew what it was like to be on the Sea of Galilee. They knew what it was like to be in a storm. And it was a holy huddle to be there together in the boats. But at Jesus' word, Peter's willing to leave his comfort zone and to step out in faith. Are we? Or do we just want to remain in our little holy huddles? Now think back to the moment when you were saved. That was a miracle, was it not? It wasn't you who decided. God came into your life. And it was something that took your breath away, that he should love me and give himself for me. Now, my friend, why do you start then in the Spirit and start carrying on in the flesh? Why not continue in the Spirit? If it was a miracle of grace that made me go in Christ, it has to be a miracle that makes me continue in him and walk in him and see him work. Now, this should be our emphasis as a people. I've said this before, some Chinese Christians were invited to the States and they were shown around the evangelical churches, big churches, lots of things happening. And they were asked, what do you think of our Christianity here? And the answer they gave was this: we're very impressed with how much one can do without the Holy Spirit. Oh, let not the Saviour say the same of us and of our evangelicalism. We need the Spirit. We cannot do anything without his enabling. That's why the prayer meeting is so vital. It's as we're in prayer that the Lord gives his leadings to his people. It's not our ideas that counts. Maybe there was some of this in Peter here, because he was always the person who wanted to be at the front, that part of his problem here was his temperament taking over. But still, at least he stepped out of the boat. And this is what we should be doing. We should never be at ease in Zion. Oh Lord, I prayed when I was a student, let me not get too settled in this world. I do not want to grow and become a respectable, reformed, evangelical Christian, no longer living. He, no longer being born, is dying. I don't want to go that way. I don't want to become a dinosaur. I want to be alive spiritually. I want, O Lord, to be following you, to keep close to your side, even if it means having to go out of my comfort zone. Now, may that be our desire. Every one of us is a missionary in that regard. So here is Peter, and we take off our hats to him, stepping out in faith. So what is faith? That's the point of the application here. Well, what is Peter doing here? He's taking Christ at his word. That's the best definition of faith I've ever come across. Abraham, when the call of God came to him in Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham, he wasn't anybody special. He was just like the surrounding heathen people. But God's word came to him. And what did Abraham do? Did Abraham just sit there waiting for a feeling to come? Not at all. He took God at his word. Abraham believed God. It doesn't even say believe in God. He believed God. And he stepped out in faith, not knowing where he was going. He did not know where he was going, but he knew with whom he was going. That's faith. Taking the word of God seriously. Are we going to do that in terms of following Peter? This word says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Lord, I believe. This word says, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. I will uphold you. And even when we have that sinking feeling in our hearts, we hold on to the promise. That's faith. But this is the lovely thing about Peter here. Where is faith's focus? Faith's focus is not on faith. Faith's focus is on Christ. It's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as long as Peter kept his eyes on the Saviour, he was all right. It didn't matter what the circumstances were. It didn't matter how he felt within. As long as his eye of faith was looking to the Saviour. Now, that's what we need to be doing, my friends. We can be so distracted in evangelicalism. Let's look to the Saviour. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his beautiful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Listen to, I think it's Watts, faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to that alone. And look what follows. It laughs at impossibilities and says, it shall be done. Not because there's a giant in me that can do all things, but because he is able. Do you believe in holy laughter? I do. That it is possible to be overcome with this sense of amazement that he is enabling me to do impossible things. And that our God has a sense of humor in it. He wants to show that the world, with all of its cleverness, comes to naught, and that it's poor, weak vessels that he delights to use. But we know that even though Peter started off in faith, he didn't continue in faith, because he started looking at the waves, and that's what caused him to sink. Now, if you've never read Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Spiritual Depression, and the chapter in that book on this portion of Scripture, read it. It is so helpful, because the doctor says this. What changed, Peter? Why are you starting to sink? The storm was there when you were in the boat. It was just as windy when you started out. The waves were just as large when you first stepped out of the boat. What changed, Peter? The Saviour hasn't changed. He who bid you come, he's still there. His power hasn't altered. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What changed, Peter? Not the circumstances. It's still as difficult as when you started. It's not the Saviour. Actually, you're nearer to him now than when you first stepped out. You're actually in a better position. What's changed, Peter? It's your heart that got distracted. That's the problem, and that's our problem so much of the time. Now, I want to encourage us here by saying this. There's no such thing as perfect faith. If you think you've got it, you haven't. Because that's a sign of imperfection, that you're too self-confident. All of our graces in this life are tinged with imperfections. And what's so instructive about this account is that we have Peter as Mr. Little Faith. He's going to be Mr. Great Faith later on. But here he's still Mr. Little Faith. A Christian can be so full of confidence, but that confidence comes from the flesh, from Peter's temperament here. He's got faith, thank God. But it's so mixed, not with unbelief, but with doubts. And whoever has the strongest faith here this morning is not going to have perfect faith. That faith is going to be mixed up with some doubts. And this is what faith says, and this is what we see in Peter. It still says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Even as Peter was sinking, he still couldn't help but look to the Saviour. Even as Peter was being overwhelmed by the waves, he still had to cry out, Lord, save me. That's faith speaking. And I find that so encouraging. Even when I'm sinking, even though when I'm going under, as it were, and looking more at the waves than at the Saviour, looking more at the problem than at the impossible one, the one who can do what is too hard for men, even when I'm listening more to doubts rather than to the promises of the word, there's still faith there. This is one illustration I found helpful. If you've got an old compass, not these digital kind, if you want to go out in the hills on a day like this, take an old silver compass with you. You can't beat them. And if you put a compass with a magnetic needle on an uneven surface, the needle just goes round and round and round. And that's our faith, my friends. when you put a Christian on an uneven surface. It's okay when everything's going well, but let us be on the billows, on the sea of problems, and our faith is turning round and round. We don't know where to look. But you know what? That north needle, in the end, will have to point north. It can't help it. It's instinctive, as it were. And that's faith for you. Faith can't help but go to Christ. Even if it's Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is nigh. That's faith. Where are your eyes this morning? Are you in the middle of the billows and you're being overwhelmed by them? Oh, my friend, cry to the Saviour. Have mercy on me. He won't ignore that cry. He's so tender. The description in Psalm 103, he knows you are frame. He knows about the doubts even more than you do. And he doesn't drive us away. He doesn't say, look here, you are such a weak Christian. Oh, how pathetic you are. He doesn't talk like that to us. He says, be of good cheer. Oh, weak one, do not fear. I have overcome. I will lift you up. I will set your feet upon the rock. I will uphold you. Oh, as I get older, I think the long suffering of Christ is something very precious. If we would deal with one another as we deal with Jesus so much of the time, I don't think we would have any friends left. We would have said, well, if that's what they want, let them go then. But Jesus says, come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden. You need never fear, Christian, going to Jesus Christ. You may fear that you've sunk so deep that he can't reach you. That's a lie of the devil. His arms of love can even embrace you where you are. O Jesus, full of truth and grace, more full of grace than I of sin. He takes great delight in healing the brokenhearted. Let me give you this example. I was on boys' camp and going on the fishing trip, and we were told that the waters on St. Bride's Bay were not as choppy as the day before. Let me tell you, if you had to go into a little vessel in the middle of St. Bride's Bay, it was like a scene from The Perfect Storm. These waves, they were all around us. And you know what? I could not look at myself. My stomach was going up and down. I could not look at the other people on the boat. One of them was turning green. I could not look at the boat because the boat was going up and down. I could certainly not look at the waves because they were pretty big. Everything was unstable. But one thing, the land was stable. And as long as I concentrated on the land, I did not have that sinking feeling. And that's what we have to do in the spiritual realm. We're in our little vessels, and maybe it's calm at the moment. Well, pray that it won't be so calm that you fall asleep spiritually. You don't want spiritual doldrums. But if you are in choppy waters, realize that the Lord Jesus is still in control. He's allowing this to happen. He's causing this discomfort in order that your faith may be exercised. It's better to be there than to be at ease in Zion. And then what you've got to do, and this is a learning curve, this is how faith is put into practice. I have to know myself. I know my temperament. So if I'm the Peter sort, I have to say, my strength is not going to help me here. If you're more inward looking, you have to say to yourself, I'm not going to look within. I'm not going to go down in those spirals. I'm going to look at the only thing that's stable. I can't look at myself. I can't look at other Christians, even those who are leaders in the church. They've sometimes done foolish things. I can't trust in them. I'm only going to look at one thing, Jesus Christ. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Their stability. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Lord, hold me with thy powerful hand. And even if I feel myself sinking, I'm just going to cry to him, Lord, have mercy on me. And he will hear. So there we go. Peter. He'd started well. He started by faith. He started in the spirits. Let's give him that. He did not want to be in his comfort zone. He did step out to the realm of the impossible to get nearer to the Saviour. But nothing changed but his unstable heart. He started looking at the waves instead of the ruler of the waves. May we start, my friends, as Christians, may we be dissatisfied, a holy dissatisfaction with being at ease, and may we start wanting to walk on water, to do impossible things for the Lord. But let us not just start well, let us continue walking by faith and not by sight. And we will fail. The best of men are men at best, but thank God when we do start to sink, he's only a prayer away. He will hear. What a condescending Saviour we have. And may we never think that he is ashamed of us. He delights to lift those who are down. And may he do that to some here this morning for his name's sake.